Come finally to the end of the 24th chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 24 brings to mind a multitude of interpretations. But one thing is clear, it's in this 24th chapter of this Gospel of Matthew that Jesus wanted the Jews of his day to be prepared for what was going to happen in 70 AD as the old administration of the covenant of grace would come to a close and the new administration of the covenant of grace that was ushered in by Jesus' coming by his faithful obedience to every word of his Father, his substitutionary death on the cross, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, and his being crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But not simply speaking to the Jews of his day that they would be ready for the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. But for you and for me, for you and for me to realize that there is yet another day coming, a day when the Lord Jesus will return and history as we know it will come to a conclusion. That's what this fifth discourse, the Olivet Discourse, is in the book of Matthew. And as he's set that before the people of his day, Jesus at the end of this chapter called his brothers and sisters in the faith to be given to watchfulness. That's what you heard last Lord's Day in verses 36 through 44. And this morning, Lord willing, we'll hear what it is to be called to faithfulness in verses 45 through 51. And then next Lord's Day after, as you look at the first verses of chapter 25, the call to be prepared, for Jesus to come, prepared by being fruitful, prepared by being productive. But in this passage that we're looking at, verses 45 through 51, keep in mind those opening verses there in Genesis, down at verses 26, 27, and 28. In a real sense, what we have here is somewhat the same as what we found there when God said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness." And what? May they have dominion. May they cultivate. May they populate. In other words, may the days of our lives reflect that we are created in the image of God. And because we are created in the image of God, we will be faithful servants for Him on this earth. And so I pray that what we're going to consider in verses 45 through 51 will be not one of those soap operas with the title, "The Days of Our Lives," but it'll actually be a story of what our lives will truly be like. So hear now what Jesus says at the end of the 24th chapter of Matthew 24, verses 45 through 51. Hear now God's word. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household, to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. I'm going to reverse the order as we look at the two portions of this section at the end of Matthew 24. I want us to look together at the sad or bad news that's in this portion of God's word. And then we'll finish with the good news. So here we have in verses 48 through 51, the evil servant, the wicked servant, the bad servant. And we'll notice, first of all, the conduct of this bad servant. And what we'll see right away is that he was a presumptuous bad servant. A commentator reminded any who read it of a story somewhat like Screwtape Letters that C.S. Lewis wrote, where the head demon is asking his underlings, what might you do to encourage humanity not to consider God seriously? And it was the minion who came and said, what I will do is I will seek to convince people that Jesus is not coming again. Jesus is not coming again. And what do we find in this passage? But the evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying. I think of the time as a child that I was doing something in my house that I knew my parents did not want me to do. And I can still remember my heart sinking when I saw my parents' car coming home at an inopportune time. I thought they were delayed in their coming. I thought I could do as I wished while they were out of that is, do the things that I knew they didn't want me to do while they were delayed in their coming. And as we look out of the world and we see the world living the way they're living, is it not appropriate to say they're not thinking about the coming of the Lord? But Jesus is talking to the church. He's talking to us. And he's wanting us to be sure that we're not like this wicked, this evil, this servant who thinks, well, the Jesus hasn't come yet. He's delayed in his coming. Or to put it more personally, I'm not about to die yet. And as long as I'm not about to die yet, then, well, my conduct not only would be presumptuous, but my conduct could become pugnacious. And that's what happens, isn't it? We find this wicked servant who's not going to be worried or concerned that Jesus is coming again. Therefore, he lives a careless life, but he becomes cruel. He becomes pugnacious. What does he do? He goes and finds his underling servants, and he mistreats them. And I think of what I hear from my brothers and sisters in East Asia who are telling us that the Lord is perhaps going to see the church in East Asia shrink and become ineffective. Why? Because there will be men who aspire to the office of elder. And why will they aspire to the office of elder? Because then they will be able to exercise authority. They will be able to have control over people's lives. And I'm reminded of a story that I heard Tim Keller share of what it was like when he was in Bucknell University as an undergrad. And as he was there in Bucknell University as an undergrad, there was a man in that freshman class who was known for his ability, sinfully so, to attract as many women as he could into his bedroom. And it was as a sophomore, sometime during that sophomore year, that that young man showed up in an intervarsity group. And he said, "I am a Christian." He said, "I've repented of that. I'll have no more of that. I'm sick and tired. I shouldn't have done it. I repent and I believe in Jesus." People were praising God. What a wonderful thing. And then as a junior, as he came back, they began to watch him. He would show up in Bible studies. And pretty soon he would take charge of the Bible study. And he pretty soon became the person who had all the answers. And he became the person who was able to help people live out their lives. He became a person whose sin of wanting to have dominance over women now made its way into having dominance over people. And what better way to have dominance over people than to be able to say, "This is what the Bible says." One of the things that's really hard for ministers as we counsel people, hard for elders as they counsel people, is to not allow the person who's coming to us to find the answers in us to their problems. We're not the Savior. But these pugnacious, these cruel servants are all about beating their other servants. put him in their place. And then finally we find that they're given to partying. They're given to carousing. Let's eat, drink, and be merry. And for tomorrow, we die. You see, when we lose sight that Jesus Christ is going to return, when we lose sight of his second coming, when we lose sight of what it means when he comes again to judge, the living and the dead, when we lose sight of what he's going to do on the Lord's day when he returns, we too can easily fall prey, eat, drink, and be merry. Getting intoxicated with the things of this world, finding the things of this world as being more enticing, more motivating, more shaping and fashioning of our lives than the hope of glory at the coming of Christ. His conduct, careless, cruel, carousing, presumptuous, pugnacious, a partier, his punishment. It's absolutely certain. It's absolutely certain. Jesus is coming. The Master will return. The Master's coming back to his house. The Master's going to come and he's going to see whether or not the servant has done the Master's bidding. Jesus is coming, whether you want to believe it or not. And it will be abrupt. We don't know when he's coming. I'm sure Harry Reader III, when he got into his car Thursday morning, I believe it was, he did not know he was going to tailgate a dump truck and die. Yes, Tim Keller knew he was suffering from cancer. But my sister-in-law's uncle at age 40 didn't know that the pain that he was feeling was a terminal pain. He didn't know that when he got into the bathtub that evening to see if he could comfort himself in a bath, that he would die right there in the bathtub. We don't know the appointed day that the Lord has for us to die. Jesus doesn't know the day that he's going to return. The Father does. And when Jesus is told by the Father, return, he will come. And he may come while we're alive. He may come, well, when we die. For this particular servant, in this particular parable, there's an awful, awful outcome. His punishment is likened unto that exercise of Moses. I'm sorry, the exercise of Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. You might remember that exercise when God had him take a three-year-old red heifer, take a three-year-old female goat, take a three-year-old red ram, take a turtle dove, take a young pigeon, and cut them in half. A symbol of his judgment, a symbol of his meeting out of his wrath, a symbol of his taking the life, in that case, of a substitute, but cutting them. And so what does he say about this wicked servant? He'll be cut in half. You see, Matthew's writing to the Jews. And the Jews would know about that incident in Father Abraham's life. And they would have to think, cut in half, that wicked servant, and he'll be counted as a hypocrite. He's been wearing a mask all his life. He's been wearing a mask as though he's a servant of this master of the house. He's been wearing a mask. Looked an awful lot like a servant. But he forgot his master was going to return. And because he forgot his master was going to return, you saw what he did. And so his master comes back. And there's weeping and there's gnashing of teeth. The good news, the faithful servant. Joseph, the faithful servant. Look at his character. Who then is a faithful and wise servant? What does it mean to be faithful? We say we're saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, but a gift of God. So we exercise faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it our faith that saves us? What does James tell us? What does James tell us? Does our faith alone save us? Not at all. Not at all. But it's not faith plus works equals salvation, is it? It's salvation equals faith plus works. I'm saved before the foundation of the world. I'm given that faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sanctified. I'm justified. But what do you understand happens? I sanctify. I become more and more like my Savior. In other words, my works verify, justify my faith. Faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. If I say I believe, but my life doesn't reflect my faith, I'm not faithful. And then it says, he's wise. And this word that's translated wise in the Greek speaks of one's ethical, one's moral wisdom. It's in contrast with wisdom of pure contemplation or technical skill. You see, we can be wise as a scientist, can't we? We can be wise at putting chemicals together to have the appropriate outcome. We can be wise in the sense of building and making things. We can be very wise in applying rules that make things work. But this wise is adapting means to an end relative to ethical and moral decisions. The ends doesn't justify the means, but the means, the sanctification, the work of the Spirit to make me more and more and more like unto Jesus. This is a faithful servant, and this kind of servant is given a responsibility in the master's house to make sure those in the house receive their food in the appropriate season. What does it mean that they receive seasonal food? The food they eat is fresh. The food they eat is fresh. They know when certain foods will be available, and the diet is planned accordingly. They know when what people needs is available, and they plan the diet accordingly. So Paul is a good steward of the mysteries of Christ. We are called to be good stewards of the gospel. We're to be able in season and out of season to take that message of redemption wherever it is the Lord would have us to go. But particularly for a person who's a bishop or an overseer, they must be blameless. They must be a steward of God, a servant of God, a person who is faithful to rightly dividing the word of truth as needs of people come before the servants of God, the bishops of God, the elders of God, the presbyters of God, the teaching elders, the ruling elders. They are able to apportion the word of God according to the need. This is the faithful servant. And it's this faithful servant, when the master returns, who will be given rule over all that the master has. And so it does, doesn't it, remind us of Joseph? But it ought to remind us of Jesus. It's interesting that in the Greek, that little definite article, ho. All it is an omicron with a little above it, the. And in our text, that's there. Who is the, or the, faithful servant? You see, at the end of the day, this is Jesus, But this is each and every one of us who, by God's grace, is united to Jesus Christ by grace through faith. So that each and every one of us who loves the Lord Jesus with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and as our neighbor ourselves, we are this faithful servant. Is this truly our character? Is this the way we function? And are we anticipating those wonderful words from Jesus when we die or when he returns? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my rest. Are we resting in the faithful servant? And by his grace, are we then indeed a faithful servant, able to apply the word of God appropriately to all of the moral decisions that befall us day in and day out, day in and day out? Am I going to live for the glory of God? Or am I going to live for my own self? And if I'm living for my own self, I will be a pugnacious person. I will be a partier. And I'll be known by my works. But we who by God's grace are faithful servants, we will be known by our good works. Our good works that give credence to our statement, I believe Jesus rose the third day and he's my Lord. It gives credence to that profession of faith. And it's important for us to recognize that as we're about to come to the Lord's table. Because we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 the words of the Apostle Paul with respect to the supper. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is for you. This do in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let him examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brother, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. Discerning the Lord's body is more than the discerning of what Christ was all about when he came. But it has to do with discerning the body as we come to the table as the body of Christ. And we come as the body of Christ to the table of the Lord, yes, individuals thereof, but corporately as the body. And so we come, we trust in a worthy way. And we recognize that in the RPCNA, those who are members of Nay Park congregations are in good standing, are welcome. Those who have been interviewed by an elder, the session, are welcome if they have welcomed you. If you know in your own heart that you're walking upright with the Lord and are a true member of Christ's church, having been interviewed by an elder in his church and welcomed, then the supper is for you. So we'll sing together from Psalm 24, the A selection, as we come to the table of the Lord. Psalm 24, selection A.